The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. When John heard in prison that the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is everyone who takes no offense at me." As John's disciples went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal places. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One day, in spring, a farmer was working in his field. And as he was digging up rocks and pulling weeds, he came across an eagle's egg. He looked at the egg and thought to himself, I wonder. So he gently held the egg. He walked to the farmyard, and he placed the egg in his chicken coop. And sure enough, a few days later, that egg hatched. The chickens, being chickens, raised this bird, this eagle, as their own. The eagle grew up learning to live like a chicken. He pecked at the ground for his food. He clucked and squawked, and he waddled around the farm. This eagle became kind of a curiosity to the farmer and his friends. And as years went on, they would watch this eagle who thought he was a chicken. And they would take great joy at seeing this bird peck on the ground with its beak, flutter its feathers, and hop around the ground. One day, the eagle was out in the yard, digging for food. And he looked up in the sky, and he noticed a large shadow. He looked at his neighbor on the ground with him pecking for food and said, "What's that?" The chicken looked at the eagle and said, "That is the most majestic bird of the sky. That is the king of the air. That is an eagle." The eagle looked at the chicken and said, "That would be amazing. I would love to be that bird, to be so free and strong, to fly to the sky and go where my heart desires." The chicken looked at the eagle and said, "Forget about it. We are just chickens." Who are you? Who are you? It's a hard question to answer. Who am I? Pastor, son, grandson, father, neighbor, friend. Each of us inhabit many different zones of influence and relationships in our lives. If we're married, we have spouses. We might be parents. We might be grandparents. We might have co-workers. We might have neighbors. We might have friends. Whatever it may be, how do we define ourselves? Often, when asked, "Who are you?" we will answer quickly by saying what we do. "I am a pastor. I am a secretary. I am a mechanic. I am a welder. I am an electrician. I am retired." But there's a fatal flaw in that. What we do should not define who we are. but all too often it does. And we start living in a little box that says, here I am, here is what I do, and here is what I should expect. But this is not faithful living. The Bible tells you who you are. The Bible tells you that you are baptized children of God, that you've been marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit, that you've been given, as you hear at this baptismal font, throughout many Sundays in the year, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of knowledge, a spirit of fear and understanding of the Lord. This is who you are. And that should affect how you look at the world. Like the eagle in today's story, often we just see limitations. This boxed-in life that we live, our expectations are defined for us. We know where we're going to live. We know how much we're going to make. We know what our lives are going to look like. And we know what we should come to expect from the world. But if we live our lives with those blinders on, blinders that are created by the world that tells you, here is your place and here is how you successfully fit into it, we will never stretch our wings and soar. We'll just pick at the ground for the scraps that life leads us. As children of God, you have been given a bigger dream and a bigger picture of creation. You've been given a knowledge of life beyond death. You've been given access to the Holy Spirit. You've been given a gospel of good news that involves comfort and joy. As we hear in the Gospel of John, you've been taken out of the darkness that blinds us, to the true world around us, to the true hopes that God has for us, and we've been brought into the light. That the light that is Christ has overpowered the darkness. That we have access to a new reality. A reality that is limitless. This is a hard message to understand. Because our knowledge is imperfect. And we see that in our gospel reading from John the Baptist. Who Christ says, if any man born of a woman on earth, he has no equal. And some time has gone by. As we read here in church, it might seem like just 7 days have gone by, but really, about a year has gone by since Christ showed up at the River Jordan, John baptized Christ, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended from heaven, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased, echoes forth from the sky. Now things have changed. A year has passed. John, who has fell into disfavor with Herodias Antipas, is now in a deep, dark dungeon. Soon death will come as he is beheaded for criticizing the king and his shameful marriage to his wife's sister. So John sends messengers to Christ and says, ask him. Because I'm curious, John says. Is he really the Messiah? Or should we start looking elsewhere? It's an honest question. It's a question that we could ask ourselves. We can live often in this world of doubt. Does God really exist? If God exists, does God really care about my life? Does God care about my cancer, my marriage, my career, my children? I pray and they seem to go unanswered. I hope. And joy doesn't seem to come. Does God exist? Does God care? And often as humans, the answer we arrive at can be no. And so like John, we question, maybe we start chasing false gods. Astrology, different religions, soothsaying, who knows? Psychics. And we start looking for the promised hope. Christ says to John, or John's followers, tell John this. But it's a message that I'm not sure if John wants to hear. We might remember John at the River Jordan proclaiming the day of the Messiah, proclaiming Christ's coming. And John says, make straight the path, for he is coming, and the winnowing fork is in his hand. The wheat he will separate from the chaff, and he will burn the chaff in an unquenchable fire. John wants judgment. John wants justice. John wants the day of the Lord to come with a boom. He wants things to be made right. Or at least how he perceives right to be. He wants action. He wants swords lifted. He wants the evil and the mighty to fall. He wants the persecuted to rise. He wants things to be made right as he believes that God ordains it to be so. So what message does Christ send back, John? Does Christ say, tell John to wait, I'm just forming my army. Tell John that I'm sorry you're in jail, cousin. I'm going to come break you out. No. Christ says, you tell John, the blind are receiving sight. The lame are walking. Those with leprosy are being healed. The word of God is spreading. It's a matter of expectations. For John, the Messiah was the powerful warrior figure. He was to come and make all nations take the bended knee, to lift the sword, to conquer the evil, and to raise the righteous. But this is not the Messiah that we get. This is not God in action. Instead, who does Christ spend his time with? It seems that Christ spends his time with the chaff that John hopes will be burned with the unquenchable fire. Pharisees, who John called the brood of vipers. Tax collectors, who I'm sure John had no time with. Prostitutes, Gentiles, merchants, you name it. Christ is with who? Not the wheat, but often the chaff. This is part of the Advent process, the preparation for Christ's coming. It's a matter of reorientating ourselves. So that when we look and we stare into the abyss of disease, of poverty, of war, of depression, that we just don't see our own goals, but we see the goals of God. That we see the light shining into the darkness of these things. Because, and not to just quote a cliche, God's ways are not our ways. As Christ says today, John, the greatest man born of a womb on earth, is still below the least in heaven. In other words, God, we can't comprehend the goodness of God. We can't comprehend the power of God. We can't comprehend the knowledge of God. And we cannot comprehend the action of God. Through the Bible, we get snippets, we get glimpses of how God works, of how things will play out, of how this creation will be reconciled to God's desires and delights for us. But we do not see the whole picture fully. As St. Paul says, we look into a mirror and we see dimly. We don't have all the answers. We don't know what good looks like in every situation. We don't know how God will respond to every prayer, problem, and anxiety. But as Paul says, we look into a mirror dimly. And in that dim reflection, we make the outline of God's action. And when we come to tragedy, to doubt, to anxiety, to sickness, to despair in our lives, we're called the same way to make out the outline of God's action. How is God working through people? How is God working through the creation of medicine and doctors and nurses? How is God working through your family? How is God working through healing? And yes, how is God working through gas? You might not want to hear it, death. Because as we see in the Bible, God works through all these things. Through Christ, we see God working through the miracles of healing. I have seen God work through the miracles of healing. In the Bible, we see God working through the miracle of friendship and support. I have seen God working through the miracles of friendship and support. In the empty tomb and the cross, we see God working through the miracle of yes, death. And I have seen God work through the miracle of death. But the blinders have to be off. We have to recognize our true selves in the world as people created, blessed, strengthened by God. Not fit into a little box that our society puts us in. Not told, here you are and you can go no farther. Not told, this is your expectation for life. And maybe if you buy a lottery ticket, you will surpass it. No. Your power is found in God. Your knowledge of your future has been affirmed in Christ. We are told to look past that which we just see. We are told not just to hope for the things of our wishes and desires, but to set our minds on God. John the Baptist was hoping for his own wishes and desires to be fulfilled. As he stews there in a dark, damp dungeon, as a death warrant hangs over his head, what does he hope for most? The royal messianic army to come in and rescue him. And when Christ doesn't deliver that, he questions whether Christ is the Messiah. And Christ answers, "You're looking in the wrong place. Tell John, the blind are receiving sight. The lame are walking. The lepers are being cured. The word of God is being spread." That's a transition. To focus ourselves on God instead of our own wants and desires. As Christmas comes, we'll gaze into the manger and we'll see a baby. We'll see God incarnate. And we will have desires, hopes, and dreams for that possibility. And those are good to have. That keeps your faith curious. It keeps the questioning and wondering and thinking about the possibilities of God. But we also must wonder what things God has in store for that child. What is the Christmas miracle? That God came into the world? Yes. That God walked with the world? Yes. That God healed the world? Yes. That God fed the world? Yes. That God let the world reject him? Yes. That God let the world torture him? Yes. That God let the world crucify him? Yes. There is more in that manger than just a cuddly baby. There is more than just peace, joy, and goodwill towards all people. There's a message of salvation, a message of God. And again, it's a message that we see, as St. Paul says, in that mirror dimly, that we don't fully comprehend. But we're called to look for it daily. How is God working in the world? Not just in the big miracles, the big things, the bright stars in the sky, the miraculous healings, but in the little things as well. In the friendships and relationships, in the discoveries, in the support, in the acts of charity and kindness and love. Because God is just as active in the small as God is in the large. And in our lives, God is active in the large and the small. But all too often, we discount the small because we want the big reassurance, the big event, the big story. But sometimes we get the small, a pat on the back, a card of concern, a word of love, a hug, a word of appreciation. And those are no less important to our spirit and to our being. Let's not live lives like that eagle stuck on the ground with the chickens, pecking away for our food and our living. But let us spread our wings and recognize who we are, gifted, called, and baptized to be God's children in the world. Amen.